The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Last week, I really spoke some things. It was one of those services that it had a life of its own. I love it when we come together and life just happens and things happen that we didn't plan, we didn't orchestrate, we didn't manipulate, we didn't control. And I love when that happens. The problem with when that happens is sometimes I have something that's really legitimate on my own heart. And what happens is what is legitimate and on my heart never really gets to be laid out. And I think last week you probably caught a little bit of the passion in my heart and probably a little bit of the, I wouldn't say frustration, I'd say a divine tension that's in my heart that is longing for more, that's longing for the possibilities, longing to see what we know is available to us, what we know is real, what we know has been promised, what we know is the heart of the Father, and yet we're not seeing it all. How many know there's more? See, and there is the way for the more is to be walking in a love and a gratitude for what you have. So I don't despise anything of where we're at or anything that please hear that divine frustration not from a place of being angry or bitter of what we don't have. I'm grateful. I am thankful for what we have. But the tension is, I know there's so much more. And the question that has been just kicking it off since the first of the year for me is, what are the possibilities of a group of people who come together really with the same heart and with the same mind? What's the possibilities? What can we see on a Sunday? I know that our Christian life is lived most of it out there. And it's not about this time together, but this is a time. And there is something about a corporate anointing and a corporate blessing that I believe is an invitation for us to step into. And that corporate anointing, that corporate blessing is something that's divine, that is designed by God. I mean, God, Jesus practiced it where he went to the temple. The apostles practiced it where he went to the temple and he preached the gospel. The New Testament believers went to the temple and they came together, and there's something that's divine about God. I mean, because how many of you have heard, well, I can just worship God by myself and I don't need to go to a church and I don't need to. In the weeks that come, I'm going to lay out some things that really give us a biblical perspective and understanding of not just the importance of coming together as a group of believers, but the blessing and the promise that's there. So what I'm going to be unpacking the next, who knows how long I'll be on this, but I'm going to be on it for a while because I believe that God just wants to release something. Let's open up, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And we are going to be hanging out on this scripture for a season, at least when I preach. By the way, I wasn't supposed to preach today. I had already set up for Brian and Renee to preach. And yet they kind of caught last week that I just had something. And I so respect, Renee called me up and says, Dave, we just feel like maybe you need to do this. How many know that's honoring? You know, that they laid down what was in their heart and said, you know, we just feel like you need to do this thing. And I just really so appreciate and honor them for that. Because frankly, the night before, I told Susie, you know, I wish I could preach next week. The next day, Renee called and said, so I get to preach today, and I better get preaching or we're going to lose it. Acts chapter 2, very familiar portion of scripture, starting with verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who
gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of breads, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's one of my favorite scriptures right there. Does that do the same thing to you that it does to me? We ate our food. Yeah. No, with simplicity. Gladness of heart and simplicity. You know, I interpret that to mean that it was uncluttered with all the cares of life. Just, isn't there something beautiful about that when we can come to that place? And that was one of the results of their coming together. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. Say that with me. Favor with all the people. Now, how many know that we have been taught in evangelicalism that the world is just going to persecute us, hate us, and not have what we hear what we have to say? That's not what the Word says. Okay? The Word says that they're hungry for what we have. They're hungry for what we can have. They're not hungry for religion. They're not hungry for church. They're not hungry for the stuff that we have made this. What they're hungry is for eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What the world was created, they're fashioned to have that kind of unity with people and with God. And they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, I've read this scripture for many years, and for many years I've loved this scripture, but I'll be honest with you, I've used it as more of a template. I've used it as more of a, well, if we do this and this and this and this, then we're going to be like the New Testament church. And there's a point in time where I started not wanting to be like the New Testament church. Now, let me explain that. Do I want the results of the New Testament church? Yes, I want the results of the New Testament church. But we are not a New Testament church. We are a 2017 in the United States of America church. And the glory of the latter house, if it goes with all the promises of God and the way that God works, is going to be greater than the former house. And I don't want to be missing out by trying to go back 2,000 years in time and be something that was back then. See, I mean, how many think that what they had was pretty good?
Oh, yeah.
And how many want to have that and more? We want that and more. And so we understand that there are, this isn't really a template. Nevertheless, there's some ingredients in what they did that brought some results. It changed the way they lived, and that brought some results. How many know that if you want to, you know, what's the definition of insanity? If you want different results and you keep doing the things that you've been doing all your life. I think last week, in a moment of weakness, I kind of said, everything's on the table. I mean, everything is, you know. That I thought about that later and thought, really? What we do from week to week, am I really willing to lay it all on the table? Am I really willing to put that kind of vulnerability before you and before God? You know, and I believe that, yes, I believe that that's our heart. I believe that in order to achieve some results, some promises that are still before us that we have not apprehended, that we have not received, things that we know that are very real. We are touching something in worship this morning. See, one of the promises on this house is that people will be healed just in worship. Just in adoration of the King. That people will be healed physically, emotionally, delivered from demonic strongholds.
See, this morning, this is what I'm saying here. When we can understand what has been promised to us, when we can understand of what it means for a people to come together with unity, with one heart, with one mind, it says in here, with one accord. In fact, twice in Acts chapter 2, one accord is mentioned. It's not talking about a Honda. It's talking about the way that the people were with their minds, with their hearts. And the first time was just before the baptism of the Holy Spirit poured out. They were in prayer in the upper room in one accord. Their hearts and their minds, they were pursuing one thing. And one of the first things that I want to... There's a ton of things in this scripture. I can preach on this for a while. Then the real hard part is just bringing it down to bite-sized chunks. But this morning, I want to look at unity. What does real unity look like? What are the promises of unity? What are the promises of people that are really together in one heart and one mind? What does it look like? The first thing we have to understand, you've heard it here from this pulpit many, many times, that unity is never uniformity. And that's kind of the key. If everybody was just the same, it'd be easy to have unity, right? But God has not created us all just the same. God has created us all unique with different passions, with different desires, with different priorities, with different life experiences. God brings together, you know, it's like a marriage. You know, how many know that when you got married, a lot of us here are married. Some of you are married a little bit newer. Some of you aren't married. I tell you, the first few years of bringing two lives together with polar experiences can be a little bit rough. I mean, Susie came from a family where everything was out there. You didn't talk in a normal voice, if you know what I mean. I came from a family where we didn't talk. So, you know, we came together with two ideals of what it was like to live in family. And I tell you, other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been the binding factor of our hearts, hallelujah, I don't know how we would have made it. Amen. But now we've got a couple hundred people sitting here, and I'm making an appeal to us. Guys, I want to come into the kind of a unity that we can come with an expectation to see the power demonstrated before us, the living God encountering us, changing our lives, seeing demons cast out, seeing bodies healed, seeing emotions absolutely untangled and set straight so we can walk in sanity. So I'm making an appeal that there is a promise. There is something here. It's modeled. And it's funny that what brought them into that unity was an encounter. It was an experience. It was a conviction. They had an encounter with the living God. But I want to submit to you that while that's what brought them into unity, there are other things that had to take place to sustain the unity. See, most of us here have had that similar encounter. We know what it's like to be born again. We know what it's like to have an encounter with God. And we know what it's like to be saved, redeemed, called a son, called a daughter of the living God. But I'll tell you, our picture of that is different for each one of us. It's unique. And my experience in all of those encounters and my take on it in all those encounters looks way different than you. And unless I can learn to hear your heart, unless I can learn to honor you where you're at, unless you can learn to honor me where I'm at, even in our differences, even in our uniquenesses, until we as the body of Christ can really learn to have that kind of respect for another person's encounter that doesn't look like our own encounter. I tell you, that this is what's before us here, guys. Can we love each other enough to respect each other's place right where you're at? I may not be as mature as some of you sitting here. Please, please have grace for me. Some of you are so, you're light years ahead of me. I'll tell you, when I get screwed up is when I look at Rick Keenan and I think of the way he leads people to Christ. And I go, oh my gosh, I should be leading people to Christ like Rick Keenan. I mean, he, you know, it's so natural to, see, his experience is different than mine. I honor his experience. Amen. And he's honoring my experience. Because it looks different. That's right. So unity is never a matter of uniformity. We've got to learn how to do this thing with honor and with respect for one another, and not just honor and respect, but actually treasuring. Amen. Not just kind of, I guess I'll accept you and your weirdness. You know, Paul paints a picture of the body of Christ, and he says there's a lot of different parts in the body of Christ. And see, I might be a heart, but my heart, me as a heart, I have to live in a community. I have to live in a body. Have you ever seen a heart exist by itself? How about kidneys? Now, kidneys have a different function than the heart. But how many know the heart's not going to function well without the kidneys? Have you ever seen somebody try to walk when they've lost a toe, the big toe, or lost your thumb, try to pick something up? See, all of the parts are unique, created, and unless I as a heart or a brain or whatever I am, haven't figured it out yet, whatever I am, if I cannot honor the most hidden of all the parts. I tell you, in my physical body, if my kidneys aren't working, I know it. If my pancreas is off kilter, how many have studied the pancreas? Does anybody know what a pancreas looks like? Probably three of you. Yeah, Dr. Jim would know what a pancreas looks like. Thank you very much. I don't. But I know this, that without my pancreas working, it turns on all sorts of diseases. I mean, diabetes leads to blindness and leads to toes being all corrupted and having to get chopped off. And I know that's the short story of it, but that's really not the point. The point is that we have got to learn what it means to function in this kind of love, respect, value, honor, and unity when we come together on a Sunday morning. Because there's a promise that's before us. I want to look at just a few examples. I'm going to have to... Oh, goodness, that clock. I could just shoot that thing. Let's go to Genesis. I'm going to look at an example of what even negative unity can do. Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read it quickly. The building of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, let us come make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing will be they purpose will to do will be withheld for them. That is a mysterious verse to me. That's a crazy verse, okay? Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Now, think of this. These are people that were building a tower, an edifice, that they were trying to get to heaven to who knows what God they were going for. I mean, they didn't have Jesus as their picture. And their heart, their vision, and their minds were so together as one that they were going to be able to accomplish anything that they wanted to set their minds to. Think of that. Now, we can take that as a negative, but I take that as a positive. I take that as what's impossible for us. When we have one language, one heart, one mind, one vision, what's impossible to us? According to Jesus, nothing will be impossible to you. He wasn't just saying that as kind of a cute little thing to say. Did you see what's stirring in my heart here? The really important thing here is they all had one language. Think of this with me. In fact, the study of languages is pretty cool. And there's some 6,900 languages on the planet right now, but they can trace that all down to some 94 family languages or language, or root languages. And the people that have studied the particular scripture that we're reading say that there were at least 78 families that were divided at the building of the Tower of Babel, each one going with their own language. And then there's 78 for sure. And then there was a number of them that were in addition to that, that they just don't have it for sure. Very possible that there were 94 families that got split up at the building of the Tower of Babel when God came down and confused the languages. And linguists can actually trace that all back. Fascinating. Just verifies the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. But having one language, have you observed the church lately? How many languages do we speak? I'm not talking English. I'm talking about our perception, the words that we use, the things that we verbalize, the way that we see things, the way we describe things, the things that are valuable to us. See, I believe that that's one of the reasons that there's always a disjoint in the generations. How many have ever found that the generation, like my generation, now I've got another generation down here, and I can't hardly understand the thing they're saying? And it's kind of like the computer. Do you know the computer has a language? And when people start talking and that stuff, I like, just leave me out of this thing, you know? But there is a language barrier, I believe, is why there's the division between the generations. But what's really funny is that we're probably saying the same things. We're just using a different language to describe it. I've done some marriage counseling. And there's times where I see the husband and the wife talking, but they're not connecting. They're talking. They're doing a lot of talking. But they're not connecting. It's like two ships passing in the night, neither one hearing the language of the other one. I want to submit to you that there is a language in the body of Christ. And I want to submit to you that there is a warfare that has come against the language that the body of Christ has. The kingdom of God has a language. There are things that are precious to us, things that have understanding and meaning, and it's a language. Now, how many have ever heard the accusation that, well, you guys are just talking Christianese, nobody's ever going to understand you? You know what? Come on. And I've taken that thing. I've eaten that thing. I thought, oh, yeah, I got to change my language so that people can understand me. Do you know that that is Antichrist? Amen. Jesus didn't care if people understood him. He spoke the language. And he said, some of you are going to have ears to hear. Others aren't going to. But I'm not going to change my language. There are some things that are trying to be shifted concerning morality in the church. And people are trying to shift a language of what sin is. They're trying to shift a language of what it means to be connected to God. They're trying to shift a language of what it looks like to come together as a body. They're trying to shift the languages of what it means to be tolerant, what it means to be accepting, what it means to be loving. See, and they are introducing an antichrist language, and I'm sorry, but I'm afraid a large part of the church has started speaking their language. We cannot be ashamed of the language of the kingdom. We cannot be ashamed of the language of the church. We as a tribe, there are things that we talk about here that are kind of unique to us. I mean, it's not weird, but it's weird. It's last week, some of the prophetic words that came talked about us being pregnant and, you know, all those things. And I heard afterwards that poor Hillary back there had a little girl that was visiting for the first time. And she started hearing these people talking about being pregnant. And I think I even got maybe a little bit graphic about what it is to have the seed, the sperm of God, in our wombs. Which I don't apologize for that because it's biblical language. However, she had to interpret to that little girl. Now, they're not talking about really being pregnant. You know? But how many times do we have a language that we understand that people outside of this, even the church, they don't understand some of the language that we have come to embrace? Some of the things that we talk about honor. Some of the things when we talk about respect. Some of the times that we talk about what it is to be a beautifully diverse body that has absolute honor and respect for our diversities. See, there's a language that we carry. There's a language, and I want to encourage us to start to recognize the language. I want to encourage that even though I come from a generation that carries a particular language, and we have millennials that really talk weird.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. There's a millennial. Thank you. He's a Neanderthal. Luke. No, but really, and there is a language that has got to be understood between the generations because we're saying the same darn thing. That we want to see the kingdom come and the king in all his glory. And we want to see the nations be changed and come into his presence. We want to see the power of God where we start to see the works of the enemy absolutely destroyed when he has somebody tormented.
That's right.
In his mind, in his heart, in his spirit. Mm-hmm. We want to see bodies that have been tormented, unraveled and brought into healing. Why? Because that's the language of the kingdom. The kingdom never spoke of that's just okay, that's just the way it is. Now, please, again, hear me. And this isn't about being angry about what we're not seeing. It's not about that. I just know this, that we go from glory to glory. We go from grace to grace. I know that this whole walk that we're in is all about being at one place and loving and being content in that place, but always being dissatisfied for something more. Because there's so much more. We will never, this side of heaven, in fact, I believe in eternity, we're going to see the different facets of the king and his kingdom. I tell you, religion wants to build an edifice to the heavens. But our language is that our God is building a kingdom that is coming down.
Amen.
How many know it's a whole lot more work to build something to the heavens than it is to receive something that's coming down? Shift our mindsets. We're not at Babel trying to build an edifice of breakthrough into the heavens. The heavens have already been opened. And the heavens are already pouring out. We had a word in the prayer room this morning about the veil. The veil is on our hearts. The veil is no longer between God and people. The veil is no longer shutting heaven up. The veil is in our hearts. And we have to learn a language to unleash our hearts into the fullness of God. One language. It's one of the earmarks of true unity. We're all speaking the same language. How do we understand each other? Dialogue. I had a situation last week where it could have really been misunderstood. And the person was apologizing and doing all that. I says, you know what? No problem. That's why we talk. I wouldn't have the same language as my wife if we didn't have good communication, if we didn't talk. See, and there's something about this thing of having one language, I believe, is the Lord wants to bring some realities of what that looks like. That when we come together, we come in together with the same language, and we're coming together with the same vision. And we just want to see his kingdom come. The vision that I have is not to build a big church. It's not really to have a lot of people sitting. The vision that I have, the vision that we're passionate about, the vision that's been on this house, is to see the kingdom come. And come in a way that sets captives free. that sets people at liberty. If you want to know our vision, that's it. That's it. I don't care how big the church grows. I don't care. That doesn't, that just, I know I'm supposed to think in terms of, we should be thinking in terms of growth and all this, and please, that's legitimate. It's just not where I'm at. Now, God has some people on our team that think like that, and I have to honor that. I have to say, yeah, that matters to God. It mattered to the New Testament church that there were people being added to the church day by day. Yes. It added to the mattered to the church that 3,000 were added after Peter preached his sermon. That mattered. I'm just telling you, I don't think in those terms. But I can speak that language because I know other people who have that language. Do you see what I'm saying? I want to look again. Let's look at Psalm 133. Again, a very familiar scripture. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. From there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That says to me that there's a promise. We as a people can live under not just a, oh, what a nice feel-good blessing. How many know that when God commands something, worlds are created? Mountains come out of the seas. There is a commanded blessing that remains a promise for the people of God. Amen. What does a commanded blessing look like? I just have a feeling it touches every area of our lives. I have a feeling it touches our finances. I have a feeling it touches our influence. I have a feeling it touches our jobs, our marriage, our sex, our everything. Did I just say that? Yeah, I did. Well, and it does. The commanded blessing of the Lord. The commanded blessing of the Lord. How many want to be under a commanded blessing of the Lord? Yes. Well then, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, to live together, to eat together, to fellowship together, to speak the same language together in unity. See, I'm not trying to just build us a church here. I'm trying to build us a people that have an anticipation, that have a hope, that have a desire, that have a longing, that we can come together with this unity of the Spirit and we can live under the commanded blessing of the Lord. Anybody else? Do you see the potential? Do you see this isn't some kind of a pipe dream? This is a reality. It's backed up with the heart of the Lord. When we come together, one of the hardest things is getting people that speak a different language to learn your language. But there's a kingdom language. This is part of the kingdom language. There remains a promise of the commanded blessing upon a people who love each other and come together in unity. One last scripture. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time speaking the language of unity. I don't know if you read through all of his letters. He was always encouraging people to have one heart, one mind, to be in one accord, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to close with this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I feel the passion of the Apostle Paul in what he's just written there. Beloved, if there's anything that we accomplish here, if there's something that is in my heart this morning, it's that when we come through these doors, and I'm narrowing this down to this 2 hours out of 168 hours that we spend each week. 2 hours. I wish it was three. 2 hours. I really don't. I heard somebody one time say, if you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, quit drilling. I don't think that was kingdom language, by the way. The Apostle Paul spoke all through the night till somebody fell out of the window. That's kingdom language, so here we go. This is kingdom language. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When you come through these doors on this parking lot, can I encourage you in something? We pray that you will come into an encounter. I have the best laid out sermons will not do it. It is the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. How many want to come into an anointing? How many want to be a part of that anointing? How many want to be those that are brethren that are dwelling together in unity, that have the anointing oil like Aaron, poured down over his head, onto his beard, onto his garments, that goes and it's lavishing. It's not some little, well, I bless you in the name of Jesus with my oil. There is a pouring out of anointing. How many want to be? See, the picture there is of Mount Hermon, which was up in northern Israel. And it's the biggest mountain there, and one of the largest mountains, and it's big enough that it has snow on it, and it has dew. It actually has dew. And when the winds are right, it will actually blow that dew down into Mount Zion, which is very dry, very arid. And how many know that when that happened, that the people living in Zion would be grateful? See, that's what's your unity. That's when we speak graciously. We said it this morning when we received members. Speaking graciously of the greater bride and the body of Christ. We can be like dew upon those around us that are living in a dry and an arid place. See, this unity, it does something about anointing. It has something to do with it that it brings blessing. And we're part of the commanded blessing that God wants to restore in the earth. That God wants to release in the earth. Oh, fulfill my joy. Being like-minded, of one heart, of one mind, one accord. Saying the same things, speaking the same things, releasing the same language. Do we have a language that we want to be a blessing to one another? We call it body ministry. There's so little that happens. You know, oh, we have prayer ministers, and they're good. I love that. Yes, I do. We wouldn't do it if we didn't believe in it. And I preach a message, or Bob preaches a message, or Brian and Renee will preach a message, and that's all good. But I'll tell you what, the real blessing comes is when you minister to one another. Amen. The real blessing is when you love on each other, aside from your differences, aside from the fact that I'm an old-timer and you're a young-timer. Aside from the fact that, you know, I'm a man and you're a woman. Aside from the fact that I come from North Minneapolis and you come from the country. Aside from all of the superficial stuff, we have a common language. We have a common passion. We have a common love for one another. Can you come? See, do you come just to fulfill your time here? Can I encourage you? There's so much more. Can I encourage you that you are an important part of what we do here from Sunday to Sunday? Some of the most important things happen after the service. When I see a group of people praying over there, I see somebody ministering to somebody over here, see somebody laughing over a cup of coffee out there. So many of you, you take that scripture very seriously about eating. You actually go out to eat. And you eat your bread with gladness and simplicity. Guys, I don't believe this is a pipe dream. I believe this is biblical Christianity that we're called to, and there is not a form, there's not a ritual,
It's called life. It's called living the life of Christ that is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's waiting to get out. He's in you. And he's longing to get out and to touch people through you. Amen? Let's stand together. I want to take a congregational vote. How many say we should go to a 3-hour service? I'm teasing. Really am. Actually, we're not closing the service. How many of you are going to go out and eat with somebody? How many of you are going to love on somebody right now? How many of you are going to have a cup of coffee and start to talk a language where you start to understand each other? See, we're not really going to close the service here. We're going to close this portion of it, but I encourage you to keep on living in the kingdom, to keep on speaking a kingdom language and a kingdom love. We will have some teams up here. If you need prayer, if you need healing, if you need just somebody to encourage you, come on up. We've got some powerful, awesome prayer teams up here. Love on each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you don't put these things before us as some kind of a hopeless pipe dream, something that, well, we're going to go for it, but we're going to fail because the body of Christ can't be unified. No. There is one spirit, bringing together one body with many diverse, healthy, functioning parts. Bringing healing to itself, healing to the nations. Father, may we be those people. May we be those people. May we see the promises of God through a body of believers with one heart, one language, one love, one mind, one spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And I bless this congregation. I bless this body in the name of Jesus. Amen.